Folks, our God is mighty to save. That is such an important truth. I think everyone in this room believes that God is mighty to save, capable of saving us from our sins. I think what a lot of us struggle with is God's ability, or sometimes I think we might say desire, to save us from our daily trials. But let me tell you, if He can save you from your sins, and if He desired to do so, then He is capable and desires to save you from your daily trials. That does not mean you will be saved from your daily trials now. God will save you from those at some point. There are some times, I believe, God has a lesson for us to learn before we are saved from our trials. But I believe God's intention is always personal and spiritual victory for His people. Now, again, I don't necessarily know when that time will come for each of us, and some of us have trials that we've been going through for some time. It might be there's still lessons to learn. It might be there's still glory to be given. But ultimately, God desires a victorious Christian life for all of His saints. Let's go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, since I've been preaching, I do not believe I preached from just one verse. I could be wrong. I don't remember having a message from just one verse. This morning, we're going to be looking at just one verse. I actually struggle, folks. There's so much information in the Word of God, and God's Word truly is the living Word of God. I struggle with the ability to give to you, I believe, everything that God would have for us in the amount of time that is allotted to me. And some of you said, yes, Pastor Russ, we know your struggle. We deal with that struggle too. It is 12:15 and 12:20, and we're all still struggling. Well, I decided this morning I'm not going to go more than just one verse, because there's no way that I could have given the amount of time, in the amount of time given to me, given to you everything that God has for us in this passage of Scripture if I had gone beyond verse 8. So we're just going to look at one verse this morning, and what a powerful verse it is. Now, this morning's title is Battle for the Mind. Battle for the Mind. We are in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Let's take a look and see what God's Word has to say. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let's pray. Father, You have given us a very special gift. You've given us eternal souls that we can know that beyond this life there is something more. And I pray and hope that for all in this room that something more would include an eternity with You. But Lord, above and beyond our eternal souls, You have given mankind a mind. Not just one that allows us to function and being able to eat and sleep and get through our daily lives, but Lord, You've given us a mind of logic and of reason. You've given us a mind that can get to know You better and can understand our surroundings, be self-aware. And Lord, what a beautiful gift that is. And what a shame that many of us are misusing that gift. And instead of taking that gift of our minds and bettering our lives and bettering Your kingdom, we're destroying our lives and we're destroying Your kingdom with the very gift that You've given us. I pray that this morning, as we look into Your Word and recognize that there is a battle for our minds, that we would seek to find victory in this battle and that our minds could be useful for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. A battle for the mind. You know, folks, every single one of us has a struggle. Now, we got lots of struggles. I think in this room, there are many struggles taking place in our lives and our hearts and our mind, but every single one of us has a struggle in common, and that is a struggle up here. We've all got a struggle in the mind. There are two sources that are fighting for victory of your mind. One is God, and the other one is the devil. Both of them want complete control of your mind. Now, again, as I've said in the past, I would say most of you in this room, if not all, are saved. You've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But sadly, a lot of us, we don't recognize that just because we're saved, it does not mean that we will experience daily victory in our spiritual lives. What is it that influences our spiritual lives? Well, the best influence of our spiritual lives is a relationship with Christ, pure and simple. If you have a close consistent, sincere relationship with Jesus Christ, folks, you will do well. But aside from our relationship with Jesus Christ, what is it, I think, practically speaking, that causes our days and our lives to be enjoyable or not so enjoyable? Causes our days and our lives to find victory or destruction, folks? It's what goes on up here in our minds. Again, our relationship with Christ is first and foremost. You could say our heart condition, first and foremost. But after that, it's our minds. I believe there are a lot of folks, and I've met a lot of them, who have a very close relationship with Christ. They love Him deeply. And I can see that the only reason that they've survived thus far in their spiritual walk, and the only reason they've survived thus far in their ability to get through day to day, is their walk with Christ. That's what sustained them. Because I see in them a battle in their mind that they are losing. They have struggles that go on in their thoughts about who they are in Christ, their purpose in this life. Why do I even live? What's the point of it all? They have struggles in their mind. They love God, but sometimes they still struggle with understanding God. And why would God do this? And why would God do that? They believe the Word of God is true, but boy, they struggle understanding the Word of God. And they struggle recognizing that the Word of God is applicable even for them today. And really, the only thing that's gotten them this far is their relationship with Christ, because their mind is against them. And every day, they feel like they're fighting themselves. They can't handle the battles that go on in church because their own battle in their mind is causing fatigue. And so many Christians just choose to leave church because it's just too much for them. They can't battle on two fronts, the church and their mind. Some can't handle going to work because, again, they can't handle the battles on two fronts. I can't possibly go to work again today and deal with all of the craziness at work when I can barely handle the craziness going on up here. Are you one of them, folks? Now, it's not an all or nothing scenario. It's not you're completely sane in your mind or you're completely crazy in your mind. There is a middle ground here. And I would say, again, most of us are in that middle ground. And we would say, you know, I'm not completely crazy. I don't feel like I need to be, you know, put in an institution. But there are days where I wouldn't mind a vacation, even in an institution. And there are days where you do wonder about your sanity. But as a general rule, you just recognize there's a lot going on up here. And you wonder where it's coming from. And you wonder why it's so extreme. So, let's take a look at this important verse from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Now, there's three points that we're going to be going over this morning. Attractive untruths is point number one. Religious conventions is point number two. And worldly alternatives, point number three. So let's take a look now at point number one, attractive untruths. Now, we're going to be in Colossians 2:8, so just stay in there. I have a few other verses I'll be giving you. You can turn there if you like. You can write them down. I'll be reading the verses to you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, beware. Beware. What does that mean? Beware means to be aware, to recognize imminent danger. Now, folks, there is imminent danger in your life. There is imminent danger in this church. There is imminent danger here in the United States of America, and it's not terrorism only. I understand that there are terrorists. I understand that terrorism is something we should be aware of and concerned about and our government should be looking towards. But folks, that is not what Paul is saying here to be aware of. So many of us, we are aware. We are aware of our financial situation. We are aware of our cultural situation. We are aware of our political situation. We are aware of the terrorist situation. We're aware of so many things that we lose sight of what we should truly be aware of practically for our daily lives. And Paul says to beware or be aware lest any man spoil you. Paul says, if you are not aware, and if you lose awareness of this imminent danger, you will be spoiled. Now, that does not mean spoiled in the sense of you get everything you want and you act like a little baby now because, you know, everything. No one ever says no to you. That's not the kind of spoiling we're talking about here. In this culture, at this time, when military personnel went into a city, they would loot the city oftentimes. And they would take money, and they would take gold, and they would take jewels, and they would spoil the city. So to spoil a city would be to take something that you believe you have earned because you have defeated them. There are people who want to spoil you and take something from you because they have defeated you. What is it they want to take, folks? This right here. The world wants this. The world could care less about your heart condition if it's got your brain. Satan understands something. Once God has your heart, he's not letting go. And once you've been saved and your heart is held in God's hand, your destination is heaven. Satan knows that. So Satan is not trying to steal your heart, Christians. Satan will be happy with stealing your mind. You say, well, Satan's not stealing my mind. Satan has a lot of servants. And those servants dwell on this earth as flesh and blood, just like you and I. They may not know they are Satan's servants. They may not be aware themselves that their own minds have been spoiled or taken by Satan. But unaware of their intentions, they are doing the work of the devil as they seek to steal from you your thoughts. Now, I do not mean steal from your thoughts in the sense of you no longer think. I mean steal from you the truth in your thoughts, so that when you think, you don't know what is true and untrue. As a father, first and foremost, as a Christian, as a principal, and as a pastor, my wife and I have had this discussion, and we have said our children will never go to public school for one reason. Now, there are a lot of reasons, but there is one reason that even if all the others were not in place, it would not matter. There is one reason. I do not want the public school system to spoil the minds of my children. Again, when I say spoil, I don't mean cause them to be spoiled. I mean to take from their minds the truth and to put in their minds untruths, which may seem attractive and which are easily embraced by children because they are attractive, but they are untruths. Now, I've been a youth pastor for many years, and I have seen teenagers who have withstood the attractive untruths of the public school system and have graduated the public school system, still serving God, still knowing what is true. That is possible. I know that. I'm aware of that. But I have seen a whole lot more teens go into that public school system and come out spoiled. They have been spoiled. Their minds were spoiled by a system who seeks to take truth from our minds and to plant untruths in its place. Now, folks, beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil is a military term. They have a purpose. When I say they, I mean those who are doing the work of Satan. They've got a purpose, folks. They're not just sitting back, well, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, no big deal. Their purpose, like a special military unit, is to attack and to spoil. Are you aware of that? And that's why God tells us to put on the armor of God, because we are in a fight. It is a fight for the hearts of the lost, yes, but once those hearts have been won, the fight's not over. Now it's a fight for the minds of the saved. Yes, as believers, we need to fight so that the lost can come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and their hearts can be close in a relationship with him. But the fight's not over once that's taken place. The fight continues for the saved, my children, your spouse, my spouse. The fight goes on for our thoughts. Are we winning that fight? All too often, our focus is so much on the fight for the hearts of mankind that we have completely forgotten about the thoughts of the saints. And so many Christians and so many churches, they are on their way to heaven, but their minds are self-destructing because there's no fight for it. Now, Meriden Hills Baptist Church has a ministry called Mid-State Christian Academy, and we are fighting for the minds of our youth so that their minds will not be spoiled by the world. Now, Mid-State Christian Academy is not the only place where a child can be saved from the spoiling of the world. Homeschool is another great option, and I know many families that do that. I was homeschooled, a great option. But folks, the world seeks to spoil our minds. Let's go on now. How are they going to do this? How is the world, the lost, the unsaved, those who might even call themselves Christians, how are they going to attempt to spoil the minds of the saints? Verse 8, through philosophy and vain deceit. through philosophy. Now, philosophy literally means lover of wisdom or to love wisdom. Now, how is that a bad thing? How is it a bad thing to love wisdom? Doesn't the Bible tell us to ask for wisdom from God? Doesn't Proverbs speak so much about wisdom that it's very obvious that it's something we should want in our lives and love ourselves? Paul is not saying that wisdom itself is a horrible thing. Paul is not saying to love wisdom is a horrible thing. Remember, folks, we are talking about those who would spoil your mind, take away the truth, and put in attractive untruths. The wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of the Word. See, when you go to a class on philosophy at any level, high school, graduate, or anything in between, folks, you are not going to find philosophy or wisdom of the Word. It's not going to happen. You're going to find the philosophy or wisdom of the world. And let me tell you, that may seem attractive because these kids, they all sit in their desk and they think they're so smart and they're having these long, deep conversations that just wows everyone, but it's all untruths. I have a family member who got involved on a graduate level in a class such as this, an art class, but it turned into a philosophy class because for an artist, it's all about how you feel about the art, not really your drawing. It's no longer what it looks like. It's what makes you feel like. And so their art class turned into a philosophy class. And it got to the point when you had a conversation with this individual, folks, that you weren't talking art, you were talking philosophy. And it just seemed so ridiculous, the things that were being said about the philosophy of art and the feelings of the human mind and heart. And you're thinking, this doesn't make sense, it can't be true. But this person believed it as truth. And I guarantee you the professor believed it as truth. And I'm pretty sure the entire class accepted it as truth. And it was attractive because it made them feel smart. And it made them feel like they were in control of their destiny because we know something no one else has figured out. The philosophy behind art. And because of that, we have a better future ahead of us. So they felt good about themselves. Philosophy is not a horrible thing. Philosophy of the world is a horrible thing. Philosophy outside God's word is a horrible thing. So letter A, the ability to articulate one's thoughts does not prove the truth of the word spoken. The ability to articulate one's thoughts does not prove the truth of the word spoken. How many of you have heard someone give their point of view and you said, you know what, I've never heard it said that way before. That is really, really interesting. I may be wrong, you may be right. You're not really evaluating what was said, you're evaluating how it was said. And they said it so much better than you could think it that it must be true. And then someone else says, no, that's not true, let me explain it. You're like, oh, how could I have thought that? That makes so much more sense. Because when truth is given to you and you compare truth to untruth, the attractiveness of the untruth, no matter how well it was said, is now recognized as a lie. But when you only have the untruth given to you, and when it's given in a very philosophical, attractive, articulate manner, you get to thinking, it must be true. How could they explain it so articulately if it was a lie? So folks, how can you keep yourself from swallowing hook, line, and sinker lies that may seem attractive in the realm of philosophy? By taking the truth and comparing them together. And when you compare the truth to the untruth, you will recognize how untrue it is, regardless of how articulate it is. Do not be fooled into thinking that articulate conversations inevitably are helpful or true. And that's what Paul is saying here through philosophy. Because the philosophers were articulate. The philosophers were also the scientists of their day. They would have been the ones that said, you're an idiot for not believing this because it is believed by all smart people. This is what we say and think. They were very confident, very articulate in what they said. And Paul says, beware of that. Take the truth, compare it, and you'll find that that philosophy will turn you from God and will turn you from the truth. Letter B, our thoughts lose all value when they contradict the truth. Our thoughts lose all value when they contradict the truth. Now, folks, verse 8 again, through philosophy and vain deceit. Deceit. What is deceit? Deceit is willingly believing a lie or ignorantly believing the lie. Regardless of which one it is, you are deceived. And when you are deceived and when you are willingly or ignorantly accepting untruths, folks, your thoughts hold no value. It doesn't matter how well you say it. It doesn't matter how much you think about it. It does not have value when it is not true, because only truth holds value in the realm of what I would say philosophy of the word. Now, philosophy of the world, they wouldn't claim that, but because again, all they care about is how articulate and how attractive it is. They don't care about truth. How about you? Do you? Do you care about truth? Our thoughts lose value when they contradict the truth. So folks, if your thoughts go against this word, recognize they hold no value. And then letter C, one who discovers the truth will find humility. One who believes a lie will find pride. One who discovers the truth will find humility. One who believes a lie will find pride. You know, we find the apostles, who seem like a very prideful group of men as they were ministering alongside Jesus Christ. It seems not until after Jesus Christ died and rose again do we begin to find humility in their lives. I believe when you look at the disciples, what did they expect Jesus Christ to do? They expected him to set up his kingdom on earth and to reign as king, and they wanted to reign alongside him. It was not about who Jesus really was or what his goal on this earth really was about. It was about what they could do under the reign of Christ over the Romans. And for the disciples, they were believing a lie about the goal of Jesus Christ on this earth, and it brought pride into their lives. And even the mother of two of the disciples came and said, "Can they sit on your right side or your left side? Can they sit right next to you?" And the other disciples got upset, saying, "Wait a second, we want to sit next to him." And it was all about pride because they were believing a lie of his purpose on this earth. Once they recognized the truth, wait a second, he came to die for us? He came to save us from our sins, not from the Romans? That was when they found humility. Now that's one of many examples that you find in God's word. When truth is given, humility is found. You say, well, do I believe truth or do I believe a lie? Let me ask you this. Are you living in pride or living in humility? Now, I'm not going to say that's a guaranteed test, but it is a very good one. And if you are living a lie, and if you are accepting lies in your mind, the chances are pretty high you're living a life of pride. But I'll tell you what. If you are living the truth and accepting the truth, chances are pretty high you're living a life of humility. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12, the Bible says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." You are better off being a fool than someone who either ignorantly or willingly accepts lies as the truth. Now, folks, we see in verse 8 that the Bible refers to this philosophy in a similar scenario to vain deceit. What is vain? Prideful. Again, when you are deceived, willingly or ignorantly, the chances of vanity and pride go way up for you. There are a lot of Christians who are truly saved, but they're very prideful because they believe a lie about themselves. They say, "I'm better than everyone else because I'm saved. I'm better than everyone else because I go to this church and not that church. We're better than everyone else because of how our church does church and how our church does the worship service and how our people dress when they come to church. We're better than everyone else." And so by believing those lies, that church is just full of pride. I'm not going to deny their salvation, but there's no denying their pride. How about it, folks? Are we a church of pride or humility? Only when we believe lies about ourselves will we be a church of pride. So let's accept the truth about you and about me, about our God, about our purpose on this earth, our purpose as a church, and let's find humility in the truth. Point number two. So we had point number one, attractive untruths. What is this battle going on for your mind? Well, folks, philosophy and vain deceit. The world is attempting to give you untruths in place of truth. And they do it by making it sound good. And they say things, even in a religious sense, that, well, that makes sense. That sounds like it could be true. Folks, don't just accept their word for it because it was said well. Take the real truth, compare it with the attractive untruth, and you'll recognize it for what it is. You need to fight for your mind. I can't do it for you. And you will fight for your mind with this book and this book alone. Do not sit there and allow the world to implant untruths in your brain on a daily basis. I understand the value of entertainment, but I'm concerned when it's taken to the extreme. I'm concerned when someone is entertained by Hollywood magazines and someone's entertained by other forms of entertainment that are constantly bombarding you with the world's expectation of your physical body and the world's expectations of your financial status and the possessions that you have. Folks, you are feeding untruths to yourself and you are feeding untruths to your children, and then you wonder why your battle in your mind is being lost. because you are feeding untruths and you're not feeding truths to your mind. Attractive untruths. I recognize they're attractive. You need to recognize they're untrue. Point number two, religious conventions. Religious conventions. Let's go on in verse 8 now. After the tradition of men. So how else will these men seek to spoil you, take something from you, take the truth of your mind from you? How do they seek to do that? Through the tradition of men. So point A, the status of the speaker does not validate the guidelines given to the saints. I know that's a tongue full or a mouthful, so let's say it again. The status of the speaker, maybe a pastor, maybe a deacon, maybe an evangelist, the status of the speaker does not validate or make true the guidelines given to the saints. We find in the day of Jesus Christ that his biggest enemies were who? The preachers. The religious people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the ones that taught the word of God to the people. Those were his biggest enemies. It was not the Romans. It was not the Gentiles. It was not the common man. It was the religious leaders. They were his most adamant, prominent, hateful enemies through his entire ministry. What a sad state of affairs. And folks, I don't know that we're much farther from that today. There's a lot of churches with a lot of religious leaders who are not the friends of Christ. They are the enemies of Christ. I am not belittling the role of a pastor. I am one. I am saying you need to beware. As Paul said, beware. Just because a man who is in a position of authority in a church does not mean that their guidelines are biblical. It blows my mind how many guidelines are given by pastors. I understand that there are preferences. I understand that there are policies in a church, and the larger you get, maybe the more you have to have. I get that. I understand that in a Christian school, we've got to have guidelines and policies. I get that as well. What concerns me is when these men and even women get up and start giving the guidelines and saying and defining them as biblical truth. Now, if you want to clarify, these are just guidelines because we have 500 people and we got to do things in an orderly manner, that's fine, no problem. And then the people decide, do I want to be in a church that has these guidelines? That's not an issue. But when the pastor gets up and the preacher gets up and says, if you don't follow these guidelines, not only are you not a member, not only are you not a good person, you're probably not even saved to begin with. And folks, I've heard of these types of guidelines. You notice our church doesn't have very many of them. We're not checking your Bibles at the door. We're not checking your dress code at the door. We're not checking anything at the door. Folks, our guidelines, if we have them, are going to be biblical. Let me give you some examples. There are some guidelines that our church has. One is we worship on Sunday. Why? Why do we worship on Sunday? Because in the book of Acts, we found that the church began worshiping on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, not Saturday or Monday. It's Sunday. Why did they worship on the first day of the week? In memory and recognition of the resurrection of Christ, which was on a Sunday. That was a guideline set up by the church that we find in the Bible that we follow because it's in the Bible. Now, did you know there's some other guidelines we follow as a church that aren't necessarily biblical? We also worship early Sunday for our life group hour, 10 o'clock. That's not in the Bible. No life groups in the Bible. We even worship Sunday night. I don't see that in the Bible either. I see where Paul does sometimes preach through the night, but I don't see where they met every Sunday night. And folks, can you believe it? We meet midweek on Wednesday as well. That's not in the Bible. Now, wait a second. These are just guidelines of the church or guidelines of the Word? Now, our guidelines that our church has set forth, which is, well, we're going to go ahead and have a life group. We're going to have a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. These are guidelines founded in principles of the Bible, which is what? To constantly, constantly be in the Word of God and be encouraged by it and by His people. And so we have set up these worship hours to follow the principles of God's Word. But folks, I cannot tell you, and I will not tell you, that if you don't come Wednesday night, you're a horrible person and might not be saved. You're not going to hear me say that. Because I don't see it anywhere in the Bible where it says, thou must go to church Wednesday night, or thou must go to hell, surely. I don't see that. And yet, folks, there are churches. I was just talking with a family recently that told me they went to a church. And if you were not at the service, the pastor would get up and say, well, I'm concerned for the salvation of some of our folks who aren't here today. That's not in the Bible. So letter B, all traditions established outside of Scripture must be evaluated before followed. All traditions established outside of Scripture must be evaluated before fall, because, folks, there's a battle for our mind. And if we just as robots go through the daily motions, our church says this, our pastor says this, we must do this, and then we wonder, where did our mind go? You gave it away years ago. And you didn't give it to God. You gave it to the leader in that church that you found out 3 years later wasn't such a good person after all, but they took your mind with them. And a piece of you will never come back, because you willingly gave your thoughts to a man or a woman that abused them. Why? For one reason, they were a pastor. They were a preacher. They were evangelists. So you said, well, surely I can trust them with my thoughts. No, folks, surely you can't. Beware. Beware. I encourage you, when you come to this church, you bring this with you. Why? Because back to point number one, I may say something that may be attractive, but it might be untrue. Now, I will never purposely do that, but folks, how do you know? By taking the truth and comparing it to what I say. When you stop doing that, you're in trouble. Our church is in trouble. You have the responsibility to take the truth and compare it to what I say to make sure I am speaking the truth. You know what you will not find a lot of in the churches that give guidelines outside of Scripture? You won't find a lot of Scripture from the pulpit or in the audience. You will not find that preacher turning to verses. You'll just find them speaking. They're speaking their mind. They're speaking their heart. They're giving a testimony. They're talking about their life as a child. They're talking about your life as a child. They're telling funny stories. And then they give a guideline and you say, it must be true. But no one checks it against the real truth. Folks, if the guideline is given outside of Scripture, evaluate it and say, is this guideline scriptural? If it's not scriptural, then the next question, is it unscriptural? Meaning, does it go against Scripture? Let's say it's neither scriptural nor unscriptural. It's neither found in Scripture nor does it go against Scripture. Okay, then the third question would be this. Does it find its foundation in the philosophies of Scripture? If so, great. If not, then the fourth question is this. Is it beneficial? Is it beneficial? It's not scriptural. It's not against Scripture. It doesn't necessarily find its foundation in Scripture. Then is it beneficial? Folks, if it's not beneficial, my question is, why are you doing it then? It's not in Scripture. It doesn't find its philosophy in Scripture. And it's not beneficial. Why? Because we were told to. You've lost your mind. You've lost your thoughts. You have willingly given a piece of yourself to someone who doesn't deserve it. And you wonder why so many crazy thoughts are going in your head. And you wonder why everyone judges each other in the church. And you wonder why your family judges each other. Because your judgments are based off of guidelines of a man, a fallible man, not found in the Scripture. And the judgments are on a massive, chaotic scale. And you feel like you're going crazy. Matthew 15:8. Jesus Christ says in relation to the religious leaders, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain, for no use, they do worship me, teaching for doctrine, saying, this is true, the commandments of men. Jesus says, we got a bunch of folks going to church who are telling you this is biblical when it's not in the Bible. And you won't know that if you don't check it. Letter C, traditions which bring one's focus to God will bring joy. Isn't that true? Why is it that Christmas is such a joyful time? Because Christmas reminds us of this, the humanity of man, for one, but on a good side, the peace that we have, the joy that Christmas brings. Do you find that a lot of people are a lot more giving at Christmas? They give more to Salvation Army. I mean, the nonprofits make more money during the Christmas season, I believe, than any other time of the year. Why? Because you are more giving during that time. Folks, whether you are a Christian or not, are you aware of this fact that as a whole, Christmas truly brings the thoughts and hearts and minds of people to a state of godliness, even for the unsaved, that of kindness and giving and peace towards our fellow man? They may be unsaved, but they are closer in their thoughts to God at Christmas than any other time of year. That's a good thing. Christmas is a good time. I know Christians who try to demonize Christmas, and I've known a pastor who called it called the Satan Claus, and wouldn't bring presents and wouldn't have a Christmas tree, and tried to just throw Christmas completely out of the house because why? It wasn't in the Bible. But you know what, folks? It is beneficial, and it is a tradition of man. I get that, but it's a tradition of man that brings our attention to God, and that's why we have so much joy. That's why Christmas is such a joyful time, because our attention is brought to God. So there are Christian traditions that can be beneficial outside of God's word when it brings our attention to God. But traditions which bring one's attention to our depravity will bring sorrow. And you know, that was the problem here with the religious leaders. They had a lot of traditions of the do's and don'ts as a Jew, what you could and could not do. And those traditions constantly reminded the Jews how horrible they were. They were just horrible people. Not because they were Jews, but because they couldn't follow the law given to them by their religious leaders. In fact, Paul, when he looks at the Gentiles and he talks to the other apostles, he says, guys, we as Jews couldn't even follow the law. What are we doing trying to make the Gentiles follow the law? And he says, we got to quit this. He says, we just need to make sure that we put up for doctrine what God's word says, and all the Jewish traditions we should not impose on the Gentiles because it is too hard for even us to do. Have you been in a church that's just so full of traditions, you would say, well, that should bring a lot of joy in that church, and that should bring a lot of unity in that church, and people should constantly be right with God in that church. I'll tell you what, folks, churches that have a lot of rules and churches that have a lot of useless traditions, you don't find people smiling in those churches. They look like they just ate a lemon. They look like they'd rather be anywhere but sitting in the service. Why? Because traditions in a church that constantly remind you how horrible of a person you are, it's going to do just that. And that's not a happy thought. Now, folks, life itself and recognizing the truth of God's word will accomplish that fact of us knowing we need a Savior. We don't need to make it worse by constantly reminding each other through man-made traditions. So let's make sure that the traditions we have in our church, our lives, and our families are ones founded in Scripture or benefit us by bringing our attention to God and bring joy. And in point number three, worldly alternatives. Again, folks, battle for the mind. The world's attempt to steal your mind is going to be taking the truths and replacing it with unattractive truths. If they can't accomplish it that way, then they're going to do it through the church. And there's a lot of churches and a lot of religions that are pseudo-churches. They're fake churches. They are a front for the world. And the world has set up these churches because they know not everyone is foolish enough to just swallow whole what the world tells them. But they will swallow whole what a church tells them, whether it's a good church or not. So the church has been set up by the world a lot. I'm not saying all, not ours, but a lot have been set up by the world to get you to willingly give your thoughts to someone dressed in a suit, to someone with a nice collar. And then they've stolen your thoughts that way. How about the third way? Worldly alternatives. So we see in verse 8 again, after the rudiments, the foundations, the basics of the world. And what are the basics of the world? Now, folks, in this culture at this time, for a Jew, the world was the Jewish tradition, the Jewish religion. So I do believe the true context of verse 8 would kind of impound a little more. Paul is saying, the rudiments for the world for you is to be a good Jew, which meant to do a lot of things that were told you by your authority. But what is the rudiments for the world of us today as Americans? What are the rudiments for the world? Well, in the American culture, is it not things like get everything you can while you can? Climb the top of the ladder no matter who you have to step on to get there because it's all about you? Is it not all about a life of luxury and a life of being well off financially? That's what the rudiments of our world is today. Letter A, the acceptance of an idea by the majority does not justify its worth. The acceptance of an idea by the majority does not justify its worth. And most Americans would say you have the right to be wealthy. Most Americans would say not only do you have the right, it's the responsibility of the government to ensure your wealth and to ensure you have a home and to ensure you have a car and to ensure you have a phone. And most Americans would say a lot of things, not just about the supposed financial status that all of us deserve, but also about the moral status of our country. And yet, folks, what is rudimentary to the world, what is foundational to the world, what the world says, that's just common sense, that's what everyone says, does not justify its truth, does not justify its worth. I don't understand how a Christian who claims to know God and claims to love God could put more value on what a majority of the world says than on what our one God says. Because, folks, when you balance out the thoughts of God versus the thoughts of the world, there's no comparison. God wins every time. And we've got the thoughts of God right here. So why are so many Christians so concerned about what the majority says when we already know what the creator of the majority already said. You say, I'm losing my mind, probably because you're being influenced by the majority. And you're letting the majority tell you how to think and what to think and even when to think. Did you get that? When to think? Because a lot of people are told when and when not to think. And there's a lot of people who bring up an idea, an opinion in college or high school, and the teacher says, no, we don't say that here. We don't recognize that thought here. This is a safe space, and you're not allowed to think that or say that here. You can't think that. Told when to think. The rudiments of the world is this. The foundations of the world is this. The majority wins. And when the majority is wrong, the minority wins. Did you get that? It's rudimentary to them. The majority is always right. Unless they're wrong, then the minority is right. Guess who gets to decide that? The powerful. The ones in charge. They get to decide when the majority and minority win. You know what's really true, folks? God wins every time. Stop letting your brain and your thoughts be influenced by a majority who's not even convinced themselves of who's right and who's wrong. Letter B, the world's truth must be filtered through the Word of God. Now, I am not saying that we have to throw out everything the world says because, folks, God has given us all logic and reason. And there's a lot of great men and women out there who are not saved that have brought a lot of benefits to the world. Scientifically, medically, socially, culturally, even in literature. I'm not saying that if it's not a Christian and if it's not the Bible, don't listen to them, because then we're doing the very same thing to them that they do to us. So as a Christian, do you have the discernment and the wisdom to take what the world says and filter it through this book and then throw out the rest that doesn't match or that goes contrary to this book? Is it possible for a scientist to say something that's not found in Scripture yet still be true? Of course it is. But when a scientist starts saying something that goes against this book, then we got a problem. Is it possible for a medical professional to say something outside of this book that's beneficial? Definitely. But when that medical professional starts saying things contrary to this book, we've got a problem. Is it possible for an author to write a book that has nothing to do with the Bible or Christians and it still be beneficial? Definitely, no problem there. But when that book starts saying things contrary to this book, we got a problem. Folks, you filter the world through this book. But you know what a lot of people do? They filter this book through the world. And they say, well, the world doesn't like what we think or what the Bible says about immorality, so let's go ahead and change the Bible to fit the world. And you wonder why your thoughts are fighting against you. You need to fit the world to this book. And letter C, and we're done. Submission to the world's truth results in spiritual defeat. Submission to the world's truth results in spiritual defeat. Submission to God's truth results in spiritual victory. Submission to God's truth results in spiritual victory. Jesus Christ says in 14:6 of the book of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You will not make it to God. You will not find spiritual victory if you do not go through the truth of Jesus Christ. And we're told in the Gospels, Jesus says that he's the Word. This Word is the Word of Christ. Folks, if you do not submit to the truth of this book, you will not find spiritual victory. You may be sincere in your relationship with Christ. You may be sincere in your salvation. Is your mind influenced by this book? Is your mind directed by this book? Is your mind full of the truth about you, about this church, about your God, about your family, about your purpose? Are you influenced by the truth, or is your mind confused about the truth because the truth has been replaced with the tract of untruths? And the truth has been stolen from you through churches and through religion by the traditions of men. Or, as a Christian, are the worldly alternatives, what the world says about morality, and this is our alternative to morality, and what the world says about finances in the world, and this is what our alternative is to finances, the world says, and what the world says about your purpose in life, and this is our alternative to your purpose in life, are you letting that influence you? Or are you letting God's word influence what the world says? Folks, the battle for your mind is a vicious one. Are you winning or are you losing? Let's pray. Father, I do pray for your people now and for the battle that is taking place in their minds. For some here, on a daily basis, and they do struggle with their thoughts, the thoughts that have been planted in their heads by those who are seeking to destroy them and destroy your kingdom. I pray that we'd recognize the fight for our minds and our thoughts. I pray that we recognize the source for this fight, and that it's not ourselves necessarily. Lord, it's the servants of the devil who is seeking to replace truth with untruth. I pray that we would take the truth of your word and let that influence our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.